Good evening. Tonight, the subject of my talk, I'd like to talk about God's will or God's goal. So let's see if we can connect a few of the dots. This week, I was listening to the radio, and I heard, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, and he asked the question, or he made the contention, as to when does your eternal life begin? And he contended that it did not begin with our physical death, which is something I think I had kind of put in my mind. But he went on to explain that your eternal life begins at the moment that you're saved. And I don't know why that hit me so hard or made such an impact, but it has, because I think what it told me was it's not like I shouldn't wait till I get to heaven to begin to act differently. In other words, if my eternal life has already begun, what should I be doing, you know, in terms of God's will? I would like to accomplish three things tonight. I'd like revelation of God's plan in simple terms, an understanding that while we each possess individual differences or talents, that we should not be confused as to what to do with those talents. And finally, I have a suggestion as far as an effective method of using that information to advance God's will. We as believers accept the concept that God is, was, and always will be, and He doesn't change. So if we were to ask God, what is His mission statement? What would his answer be? We know it would be the same in the past, true now, and for the future. Not what is he capable of, or how we should live to maximize our joy or success, but what is his mission for us? Like I say, in modern business terms, we all deal with things like mission statements, vision statements, goals, measurements, and values. And there's nothing wrong with everyone in the organization knowing and understanding the goals of the organization. The step that should follow is once we understand that, what is our determination that we as individuals, how do we fit in? What part should we play? How do we help the organization accomplish its goals? So I ask you again, what is God's goal? And I think we find hints or evidence of that in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. And I'm going to read in both King James and in the New American Standard Version. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And then he goes on to say, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but we should all come to repentance. And see, to me, I think that the warning that be not ignorant of this, God's saying, I'm really patient. And I draw out of this that the main objective is he doesn't want any of us to perish. In the New American Standard, the version's just slightly different. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow to about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So I think we have a really clear picture. God's goal, in my mind, is that none should perish. I think it's further emphasized in Matthew 18. And I'll start with paraphrasing verses in verse 6. But the two verses that I really want to emphasize is in 12 through 14. And so in 6 we start, but whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because it is of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better that you enter life crippled or lame than having 2 hands, 2 feet, and be cast into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better that you enter life with 1 eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the 90 and 9 on the mountains and go in search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over and more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so to me, that just reinforces that the concept that, I mean, in simple terms, I know there's other things, but by and large, the overriding thing is that God doesn't want anybody to perish. And as the final example to bring this point home, listen to the prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples. And this is in his final hours. This is in regards to, I would take it more like a deathbed testimony. He's got very few hours left, and he's emphasizing this. And he just finishes praying for himself. And this is in John 17. I'm going to start in verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom you gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. And they have kept thy word. And now they come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou givest me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and truly understood that I came from thee. They believe that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine. And thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in this world, in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And they come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as they are. While I was with them, I was keeping them, thy name which thou hast given me. I guarded them. Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So here I think we have 3 really clear instances in my mind of what God's clear intentions are for us. And so, you know, you look at, okay, if that's his goal and we're part of his body, what is it we're to do? As I said, we have all have different innate talents, skills, training, and spiritual gifts. So let's start with a simple and identify one that we will be able to agree on and to determine an action plan. At the same time, we ought to understand what we will be held accountable for by God. And from that, I take in Philippians 3:13. Brethren, count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those which are behind and reaching unto those which are before. In other words, we can't really worry about what's already passed or if we've messed up in the past. So what are we going to do today and tomorrow? I mean, God's always given examples, I think, I know with Cain, you know, it's, why is your countenance fallen? You know, if you just straighten up and fly right, paraphrasing, that everything will be okay. So I think he continually gives us that same chance. It's okay, you may have messed up, but let's get back on track and continue on. Press forward, mark for the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, and be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk in the simple rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye also for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like I say, we shouldn't be worried about what we've done in the past. Our focus needs to be where are we now, where are we going. Warren Wiersbe advised an NBA coach back in 1972. He had, I think it was 7 or 8 years string of absolute stellar years. And I'm not a sports person, so it's not like I really understood totally what was being said until he came to the point. In 1972, I gather, was a really bad year for this coach. And Warren Wiersbe said to the coach, he says, don't waste your suffering. And it struck me at first, but then I realized, how do I learn? You know, we learn from our mistakes. We learn from the things that don't necessarily go right. And so we need to stay focused on our eternity and not fall back into things that we feel comfortable with. And just because we have trials and tribulations, I think, like I say, the focus needs to be, what is God trying to train us, or how do we need to grow? I think we have responsibility to each other. And I know that today, you know, we talked about teaching, and I think in Hebrews 5, in 12, it talks about that we ought to be teachers. You need to teach one. We have need to teach one another, again, the first principles of the oracle. What he's talking about here, though, is we need to move on from just needing milk. That we need to go on to, and we have a responsibility to each other. And I think it was also touched on earlier today how what we need to do is to, in terms of the qualifications for edification, and one is a knowledge of the scripture and just how that fits. And so that, I guess the point that I'm trying to make is as we go through and as we mature, we need to take these skills and to use those so that we all grow and that we all continue to grow in a way that we serve the Lord. It's understandable that there is a certain confusion as to what we should do. What is our part? Because even if you are fulfilling your mission and task so perfectly that it's obvious to everyone present, I can't just copy in a cookie cutter fashion, because I'm gifted different than you. And so it is for each of us to kind of determine what is our skills. 2 Timothy 1, 9, who has saved us and called us to be holy and holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So what is the most effective method for bringing God's message to non-believers? I think first, and I don't think anybody would deny, is the honest-to-God Christian who walks the talk. I think that they certainly stand out from the crowd. And, of course, this is a journey we're all on, you know, and so we're all going to stand out differently. But as we become mature, and that was the point I was trying to make, as we go through from milk to meat, you ought to be more and more standing out. When you talk about that type of Christian, the ones that I've come in contact with, they exude confidence and hope and joy. I mean, it's infectious. Non-believers will be curious. So one question is, you know, are you getting questions? You know, are you ready and prepared to answer the questions that they have as to why you have hope? And I guess the other question needs to be, in some ways, it's more painful, but if you're not getting questions, why aren't you? What is it that you're doing? Or are you not doing? I'm reminded of a story of a guy that was in his retirement ceremonies, and he'd worked for this company for 30-plus years. And in the retirement ceremonies, everyone in the crowd was shocked to find out that he was a Christian. And all these years, he had never given a hint. You know, and I guess the point that I'm trying to make is, do we try to fit into this world too much? Are we too afraid to stand and to be different and to stand what God's commanded us to do? You know, it's easy, especially in today's world where it really gets, I would almost say, carnivorous from trying to be politically correct. And I think it behooves us as Christians to set that aside and be the example that we've been taught to and use the strength that we've been given. So we've talked, like I say, I don't know what the individual skills of each and every one. I know the important thing is whatever the skills you have is you're to use them. And so I move on to the third part of the talk, and that is that what can we do from a practical standpoint? I mean, is there something that we can do or should be doing? And one effective way that I found was to make a mental note. We all know non-Christians, and we all have some that are close to us or have some rapport. Make a list of 1, 2, or 3, but, you know, roughly no more than 3. And take either the expertise that you have or the things that you might have common or the rapport that you can have with them and make a concerted effort to get close to these people so that you do get opportunities to share. You're not, we talk about either in business or another thing, that relationship is most of it. We can all make relationships. And so, but things don't happen by accident. I mean, I think that you have to go out of your way and make a concerted effort to say, every chance I get, Nor is that now. And when I say this, I'm not talking about being manipulative, and I'm not talking about it's your job to go out and save this person. That's God's job. But our job is to share the good news that we have in our heart and why we feel that way. And if you take, and I'll give you some personal experiences. The three that I had on my list were my dad, so it doesn't have to be strangers, an acquaintance that I worked with for 10 years or better, and a person that I met in a factory not around here. And so each one of them, of course, was different. And I think sometimes the ones that you're the closest to are maybe the hardest ones to deal with. Obviously, my dad, for me, emotionally, was the hardest. Because in my mind, he wasn't saved. And I know I'm not to judge, but there was just all kinds of indications that he wasn't. But still, every opportunity I had, you know, when he had questions or whatever, I think the emphasis is to take that opportunity and to give the reasons as to why you are different. What has changed? With me, it was a lot easier. I mean, my life changed so radically that one of the questions my dad did have was, okay, why are you different now? And so when I talked to him, you know, about the Bible, it was an easy lead. Now, I'm also here to confess that while I'm convinced that that system works, where you do take and say, okay, I've got these people in mind, and make an effort to go talk to them, make an effort to get a rapport with them, make an effort to plant the seeds, it's not easy. I don't know about you, but I know I wasn't a very nice person, probably still not, before I became a Christian. And some of them are not fun to be around. But you go back to my opening statement, what is God's goal? And whether they're fun to be around or not doesn't really matter, does it? Our goal is to is to help them along to get towards salvation. And I think that, you know, when we get to the end and we get to the judgment, did we do it? Or did we just kind of just mellow in and kind of go with the flow and not do the things that we've been given? When I look at the talents and the skills, especially this group, when I look at, you know, I've been involved in other churches, and I look at the family and the strength that's in this room, there is no reason that we shouldn't be having other people asking, why are we different? And we ought to be able to answer them as to why we are different. There will become those times where you get opportunities and they're kind of off the cuff. And I don't know that it's really as important as, like I say, making concerted effort to go out and get to know. And like I say, it's a time-consuming effort when you really do. So like I say, I recommend that you not take on more than three, and don't worry about whether it's one, two, or three. Start with one. Start building a relationship. You're not going to be necessarily with this person every day, so you'll have time, and it's one of those things where you manage from one to another. And like I say, it's one of those things where my dad passed away 2 years ago, and I have not filled that slot. You know, and it wasn't until I started preparing for this lesson I realized, you know, Ed, you're preaching to everybody else to do this. You know, get on the stick. You know what to do, and you know that it works. So, I do want to tell one other story, and I found this ironic. There are times in my life where I feel in my heart I was led by God to do a certain thing or to act in a certain way. And each and every time that I followed that, I knew after the fact that that was exactly correct. This index is back to a man who was a minister, a young minister. And he had a friend that in college that had gone on to become an executive in the communications, and I don't know if it was TV or radio. But the young minister felt a directive from God to go see this old friend and to share the hope that he had and just what a difference Jesus had made in his life. And so he made an appointment, and he went to the time and went up to this guy's big, giant office, and he poured out his heart as to how he had been, and they had been, like I said, high school buddies, and they had run around, and now that he was saved and he had his own ministry and everything, it was just what a difference his life was. And he was kind of shocked because this executive didn't take it kindly. As a matter of fact, he said, you know, if that's the way you feel about it, he says, I don't care if I ever see you again. And that was, so as this young minister was walking out of the office, he's thinking to himself, why did God send me to do this? I don't understand. Well, the story indexes or jumps 3 years later, and he's standing at the back of the church greeting people as they leave the sermon of that day. And a young man comes up to him and shakes his hand, and he says to him, he says, today, three of my family members were baptized. Those, the people that you baptized, were all from my family. And I just wanted to thank you. He says, the story really started 3 years ago. He said, you went to see, you know, this executive, and what you didn't realize is that I was laying tile on the other side of this island in his office. And everything you said just struck through my heart. And that week I went and I was saved. And after these 3 years and people saw how much I had changed, my whole family is now saved. And so don't always, and I guess the warning, what I'm trying to tell you with this story, is don't expect to see the results of going and talking Jesus and what you feel or what you have learned and thinking like you're going to see this person saved. All you're doing is planting seeds. All you're doing is sharing the hope. God's job is to save the person. But our job is not to be silent with the joy and the hope that we have in our life. We're to share it. I can't begin to tell you just how much my life has changed since I became a Christian, but I know for the there's just a joy. And there's a joy that when I do the things that God directs me to, I can't verbally describe the sense, but I'm hoping that all of you have felt that, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. The point is, do we understand God's will that none be lost? Do we understand that you all each have individual talents and you will be able to communicate with one or two or three people where you really could have an impact on? And that it is our task to do that. And we are given the skills and the talents. That being said, I think that the other thing is that, you know, if there's anybody tonight that hasn't yet receive the Lord in their life, or if they have things that they've fallen away and they need help from the congregation, I offer that to you now at our invitation song.